Well, I'd like to first start off by simply saying it is sure good to be here with you folks at God's Acres here in Newark, Ohio. My name is Chris Wakefield from Canby, Oregon. Brother David Stegmeyer is my pastor. My pastor's wife and my mother-in-law is able to be on the trip, and we're very thankful for that. I feel very blessed to be part of the congregation there back home. But I'm also very, very blessed to be a part of your family and God as well. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here this weekend. I'm sure all of us do. Any time that we can set something aside, lay our earthly endeavors down, and take up together and come to meet with the Lord, it's undoubtedly what God would have us to do. And I'm sure He has something special in store for us all this weekend. Brother Decker has a very, very special place in my heart. I really appreciate your pastor. Many of you have heard my testimony before. I gave it here a few years back. And it was in the fall of 1991, Brother Decker came. We have an annual autumn revival meeting. Brother Decker was the evangelist that year in 1991. And he came out and he preached a message on warning lights. And I remember that message very, very well. I am 100% positive, without any doubt in my mind, that God gave that message to Brother Decker for me on that night. I really believe that. And as he spoke about warning lights, it seemed like from the moment that he started preaching until the time that he bowed his head for prayer, at the end, his eyes seemed to be fixed on me. And I didn't know him, and he didn't know me. But God had him looking at me for one reason or another. But that was the night that God knew that I would give my heart, my life to him. So I really have a special place in my heart for him. He means a lot to me. I've had the privilege to go to Honduras for the convention on numerous occasions. And Brother Decker's been there many times, and we've gotten to know each other very well. They're spending time there together. We like to gang up on my pastor and kind of tease him a little bit, but we have a good time in the Lord together, and I really appreciate him asking me to come out to be here this weekend. I want to thank him for that message that he preached many years ago. I really appreciate men of God who are faithful to listen to the voice of God and deliver things that sometimes may not always seem the easiest to bring, but the things that are necessary for souls to relieve help. I really do appreciate him, and I know that he knows that. I also thank him and the congregation here for all of the support and the help and the love that you provide to us as a congregation in Canby, Oregon. I know that Brother Decker, over the years, has been a very, very good friend of my pastor. He means a lot to my pastor. He's a strong arm to him, as is the entire congregation here. And the fellowship that we can share with you all is sweet. It is wonderful. And in my mind, it is highly, highly valuable. And I appreciate it from the depths of my heart. Well, this weekend, I understand we're having a youth revival. And so, as Brother Decker asked us to come, he mentioned something to me back at our camp meeting. And I said, whatever you say. I try not to be too argumentative when a man of God asks me to do something. I think that's a good trait that we should all have. But I said, whatever you say, and I didn't hear any more about it. And so I assumed that I was off the hook. Well, all of a sudden, one day I got a phone call, and on the other end of that phone call was the hook. And he said, we'd like you to come out. And I said, you tell me when, and you just let me know, and I'll do whatever I can to help. And that's why we come. We want to be a help. I have a real love in my heart for young people. I don't think I'm too far removed from being a young person. I probably look like it, but I'm not too far removed. I was saved in 1991. I was married in 1999. And so for the last 11 years or so, I've been married and raised in a family, but we're still very, very close with the young people in our congregation. We have them in our home often, and it's always a real privilege. And I love young people. And so we count it a great privilege to be here with you all this weekend. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. We don't come for any other reason other than to be a help. We all need each other. Saints of God need each other. And I would say especially young people in the church of God in the day in which we live need each other. It's important that you understand that there is great strength among each other and with each other, and that you draw upon that strength in such a way that you desire to be around young people more. You don't ever want to be off by yourself. You don't ever want to get too friendly with those in the world. Find friends in the church of God. Find friends among God's people. Admire people that are in the church of God. The church of God has wonderful, wonderful saints, pillars that have been here for years in this congregation, and role models, real role models. And find a way to get yourself acquainted with those types of people, whether they're your parents, an older brother in the congregation, an older sister, someone who's been here for a long time. Do your best to always find a way to familiarize yourself with people in the church, and it will do you good. So as we thought about what could we bring, in my mind, anytime I'm asked to speak at home, I always stop and say, Lord, I need your help. We should always come to the Lord that way when we're asked to do something. Ask God to help us. And so I prayed and I prayed, and I just kept thinking over and over, youth revival. Okay, Lord, I know it's a youth revival. Can you please give me something? Youth revival. God, I got that. I'm clear on it's a youth revival. I'd appreciate if you'd give me something to talk about. Youth revival. It kept coming to my mind over and over and over. And so, you know, I thought, let's look at some definitions here. The word youth, first portion of youth revival. Youth is defined as a time of life when one is young or a young person, also as an early period of growth and development. And I thought that was good because really, if we're here tonight, there should be something in the service for us all, right? There's a beautiful group of young people sitting down here in the front. We appreciate this large group. But there's also a beautiful group of old people back there, young people. I don't know if you noticed them when you walked in, but they need something from the Lord tonight as well, right? As do I. And I thought that that last definition, or last portion of the definition, an early period of growth and development, really can be good for us all. Because even if we've walked through with the Lord for many, many years, it's still early in light of eternity, isn't it? And as a Christian, we want to continually be in a period of growth and development. And so I thought that was good. And then the word revival is defined as a renewal of interest in something, the recovering of life, consciousness, or full strength. And it's also described in Webster's Dictionary as a meeting or series of meetings of evangelical Christians intended to awaken religious fervor in those who attend. Amen. I thought that was good. A meeting or a series of meetings. Christians attend in order to awaken a religious fervor. And that definition might seem to apply to many people, but here at the Church of God, we know what revivals are all about, don't we? And it's good that we have fervor in serving God. Each and every one of us needs to stay excited about serving God. And that's why meetings are called. I tell you, if you have a pastor, and you do, that has a heart for revivals, for camp meetings, for special meetings, you be thankful. Because those types of meetings can be exactly what you need to get saved, to get to that next level, to get established, to grow more. And when we have the opportunity to come together and worship God in spirit and in truth, it's a real privilege. So count it as such and do your best. So if we take those two definitions and we think about it, we could say that this youth revival this weekend, that thought that kept occurring to me over and over, it was like a broken record. Youth revival, youth revival, youth revival. We could say that this youth revival is really for anyone who feels that they are in, at whatever age it is, but they are in right now a state or period of growth, and that realizes that a greater interest, a greater consciousness, and a fuller strength in God is needful. If you have any of those thoughts tonight, if you realize that you can draw closer to God, that you can realize a greater strength in the Lord, realize that you can be closer to God and one another, then this meeting this weekend will be for you. And so really God has something for us all. If we're here tonight with the right attitude, with an open mind, and a readiness to sit still and listen to the voice of God, He will give us exactly what we stand in need of. There's no doubt about that. So let's all do our best this weekend to attend the services, attend the activities, and be exactly in the place where God can speak to you. That's what revival's all about. And we all need revival. You know, if you're not growing in the Lord tonight, you're shrinking. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backward. If you're not increasing in your love for God, in your love for His Word, in your love for one another, then you're decreasing and you're falling short. That's one thing about serving God. There's no room for someone who wants to stand around and just observe. You see, you're either hot or you're cold. You love God or you don't. You're a saint or you're a sinner. And you have to be moving forward. If you stay stagnant, you become just like that old puddle. No life can be supported in a stagnant pool, right? You ever walked by a pool of water that's been sitting there for a long time? Doesn't smell very good. It doesn't look very good. It's not very appealing to anyone. And if you just stand around the Church of God tonight and you don't put yourself into it, you won't be very appealing to anyone either. And so we think about that as young people. And you know, youth, there, I tell you, there is an absolute beauty and value that can be found in youth. Young people are very, very special in the eyes of God. They were special in the eyes of Christ when He was here. I know they're very special in the eyes of your pastor. I know firsthand that they're extremely special to my pastor and his companion, my mother-in-law. She has always had a beautiful, beautiful attitude towards young people. Very patient, very kind, very understanding. You say, how do you know? Because I was the one that she had to be very patient with. Very kind to, and very understanding of. She's always been in tune with the young people. I told them my testimony many years ago when I was here, that there was a time in my life where I honestly believed that life was not worth living. I didn't think that there was anything in life worth living for. I had turned my back on God. I had turned my back on people I loved and that I cared about. And I honestly thought that the world would be a better place without me. That's exactly what I thought when I looked in the mirror. And that was because the devil had gotten a hold of me, and the devil had convinced me of just that. That's exactly what he convinced me of. And I remember it was an afternoon in the springtime that I stopped by, and I've told this story before, some of you may be aware of it, but I had stopped by a lot of old friends' houses, places, work, places of business, places where I could find friends. And I kind of was in the midst of saying goodbye to people, if you can believe that. That's how serious I was about it. I want to say goodbye to people. And I was driving home one afternoon, and I was driving by where the Stegmeyers used to live. And I hadn't seen or talked to any of them for quite some time. And I thought, I'm just going to stop by. I'm just going to stop by and say goodbye. I was friends with many of the children. Corrine and I went to school together. We used to be good friends in school. And so I went there and I opened up their sliding glass door. I walked in, sat down on the couch, or on the big green chair right there. A couple of the kids were on the couch and they were real excited to see me. And I just kind of sat there and said, hey, how are y'all doing? And like a whirlwind, out of the other room, I could tell Sister Millie was teaching piano. She always did, because I could hear the music in the other room, and all of a sudden it stopped. And here came Sister Millie out of the blue. Just, I had no idea. I didn't really necessarily stop to say anything to her. I was going to stop and talk to the kids. But it was very unusual. She picked me up out of that chair. She grabbed me by the hand. She said, Chris, we really love you. Chris, we really love you. And I just looked at her. I started to cry. She started to cry, and she gave me a hug, and that was very unusual. She said, "Chris, you need to make things right." She was very, very in tune with me as a young person, and I thank God for that. But she saw in me not the potential for a son-in-law, not someone who enjoyed music, not just a person, but she saw in me the value of an eternal-bound soul. That's what she saw when she looked at me. And she knew that maybe I just needed a little encouragement. Maybe I needed a little help up from that place that I was in. She understood that there was real value in youth. She also, I know for a fact, understands that youth can be a very difficult time in life. There are a lot of challenges that are definitely found in youth that are not found in any other times in life. Difficult decisions, difficult changes, trying to understand exactly what your place in the world is. But if you're in the church tonight, and especially if you're saved, you have such a leg up on the competition, so to speak, because you have the God of all creation that can give you all those answers. And that's awesome. That's something to be excited about tonight. That's something that you and I should count as a real privilege, to think that God, who created this whole entire world, the universe, and each and every one of us here tonight, is so interested in you and I that he'll take the time to show us exactly what we should be, who we should marry, and what we should do in life in the work of the church. That's awesome. You know, people pay big money to sit in the presence of what they consider greatness. They'll pay big money to go to sporting events. They'll pay $1,000 a plate for political dinners to hear some politicians speak. They'll do all kinds of things, but yet the God of all creation is ready to speak to people as soon as they'll be submissive to him, and people let that go like it doesn't even matter. And that's a sad, sad state of affairs that the world gets in. But you and I tonight have a real opportunity and a real privilege to hear from God. And as we understand that youth is very, very difficult, we also understand that in youth is amazing potential. There is amazing potential in this group of faces that I look out and see in these first few rows. Amazing potential. If you young people tonight will just take a second, I want you to just, you don't have to stand up, but I want you to turn around and I want you to just gaze upon the older people that are sitting behind you. I want you to physically do that for me right now. Just turn around. There's a whole lot of them back there tonight too, right? Now imagine that one day, not so very long ago, Sister Decker would have been sitting right here. Sister Decker, I don't know your maiden name. I would have called you that because it would have been for greater effect. But she would have been sitting right down here. Sister Millie would have been sitting right down here. Sister Tammy, I knew her when she was a young person. She was sitting down here at the same time I was. Right? Some of you grown up and saw some of Brother Joel back there, right? He was sitting down here with many of you not too long ago. But as we think about all the people that used to sit down here that have now become something great in the church of God, that should give you great hope that God has something good for you. He has something good for you. He has something special for each and every one of you. God has pastors, evangelists, song leaders, preachers. He has all that somewhere. And it can be you just as easily as it could be the next person. But God wants willing young people. And so even though it's difficult and it's hard, and sometimes as a young person, do you ever feel as a young person that you're hard to be understood? Ever? I know I did. I know sometimes it seemed like my mom didn't understand me. And that's natural. But you know what? God understands you. And even though it seems sometimes that as an older person, we may not understand, believe me, we do. We understand what you're going through. Many of us, like I said, are not far removed from it ourselves. And there is nothing, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart tonight, there is absolutely nothing that your pastor, his companion, those workers here in your congregation, there's nothing that I want more for every single one of you young people that are here tonight to be successful in your spiritual lives. That's what we want most of all for you, is to be successful. And so as I thought about some things that God had been speaking to me about, that's the thought that God gave to me and that we prayed about, is we want to, with the Lord's help, over the course of the next few days, we want to discuss with you as young people specifically about success. We want to talk to you about the meaning of success from a spiritual perspective, what success means as far as God is concerned. I want to discuss with you also what the world considers success, what the definition of worldly people is. I want to talk to you about the differences between godly successes, worldly successes, and believe it or not, some similar characteristics that all successful people share. And so if you would be patient with me over the next few days, we're going to get into success. And I would dare say that if you were honest, if I had time to speak to every single one of you one-on-one, and I said, do you want to be successful as a Christian? If you were honest tonight, and you laid everything aside, no friends around to hear you, no extracurricular anything, just me and you and God, you would honestly say, yes, I want to be a successful Christian. And if you don't yet, maybe by the end of the meeting, you'll come to that decision that that's exactly what you want to do, is be a successful Christian. And in thinking of that, one of the greatest things to me about serving God is that you and I all have the exact same opportunity to be as successful as the next. We do. We all start at the exact same place in our walk with God. And many of us, it was right down here, right? Kneeling down at an altar of prayer. We have a brother in our congregation that got saved in his log truck, driving along, hauling logs. But wherever it was, it all starts exactly the same for a child of God. And we start at the same point, square one, so to speak. And if we all start at square one together, there is no reason that anyone needs to be unsuccessful. We all have the same exact tools, means, and ways to be successful in the eyes of God. Now, the other thing that's beautiful about that to me is that turns out different for each and every one. Just because we can be as successful as one another doesn't mean we'll turn out just like each other. I've been coming here off and on. I can't get back here as much as I would like. But since the first time I came here was in 1992, all the kids in my class went to Disneyland for a senior trip. I had actually already put my money aside for my ticket originally, but then I got saved. And guess what? Disneyland didn't seem like the happiest place on earth to me anymore. I wanted to come to camp meeting. I heard there was all kinds of people. I heard that there was all kinds of young people. I think someone even told me there was lots of pretty girls. But I was excited to come to camp meeting. And so I did. And so I've been coming off and on. And many of you I've seen since you were little kids. I remember some of you running around like this. There's a lot of new faces as well. But what's amazing to me is in serving God, being equally successful doesn't mean being the same. Ever since I've been coming here, I've never seen anyone like Brother Gordon. There's a lot of successful pillars in the Church of God, but there's only one Brother Gordon. I've tried to jump like him. I've tried to shout like him. I've tried to say, you're right, you're right, you're right, like him. And I don't sound near as good. God had one of Brother Gordon. There you go. right? And he's a real success. I love hearing about how he was healed. I love hearing about his faithful, stable, beautiful life. It does me good. I get excited. But he's the only one of him. But just as Brother Gordon sits there, another person that I've known for many, many years and has meant a lot to me is Brother Max. I love Brother Max. There is a quiet, encouraging strength about Brother Max that as soon as I see his face and his smile, I feel like I could float 6 or 7 inches off the ground. And he means just as much to me as Brother Gordon, but I don't quite hear Brother Max as much. I've already told you how much I appreciate Brother Decker. When Brother Decker comes out and holds meetings for us and he preaches to us, I tell you what, I could listen to him talk for hours and hours and hours. It's beautiful. He preaches in a way that just kind of draws me in, and it seems like everything else just kind of stops, and I understand everything he's saying, and it's super easy, and it's an encouraging, wonderful way to listen to someone preach the gospel. But just like Brother Decker preaches a certain way, I get every bit as excited when Brother Borders comes out and gets into the deep things of God like I have never in my life heard anyone else do. I sit, instead of on the edge of my seat, so to speak, I sit back in astonishment, probably with my mouth agape the whole time, trying to fathom how he has such an awesome, amazing, and deep understanding of things like the book of Revelation. It's amazing. There are 4 successful individuals that I've named, and I could go on, but I know that you guys have something to eat later, and I don't want you to tune me out because I spoke too long on the very first night. But I just spoke of 4 briefly individuals who are, in my mind, hugely successful in the Church of God, but they're all extremely different from one another, right? Y'all have some awesome talent in this congregation among you young people. The singing was out of this world. I love music. I've studied music a little bit, and I've sang for a long time, but y'all have some awesome, awesome talent. It was beautiful. Now, I sang kind of an old song, and if I sing any more throughout the week, I just want you young people to know that I can't sound modern like y'all and easy to listen to, so I'm kind of doing that for the older saints back there. I'm throwing them a bone from what they heard when they were kids. That was modern at one point as well. But you have an amazing depth of talent here in this congregation. You always have. People that can play instruments beautifully, beautiful voices, talented speakers. It's awesome. And you have an opportunity as a young person in the Church of God today to become hugely successful in the service of God. You have every bit as much of an opportunity as Brother Decker, as Brother Borders, as Brother Max, as Brother Gordon, and someone else who in my mind that I really admire is here tonight, Brother Alan Polston back there. I have a real appreciation for him too. He came out not long ago and held a revival meeting for us, and he and I are about the same age, but he is a powerful, powerful preacher. Boy, he can bring it in a wonderful way. And that's important, too, to realize that God just doesn't turn old people into successes. And I'm sorry, Brother Decker, Brother Borders, Brother Max, and Brother Gordon. But if they look at you, they probably think that you're at least kind of old. But if you look at Brother Polston, even though he's the same age, he looks much younger than me. His kids must be better than mine because he's got that big, beautiful head of hair. I've lost all mine. But he's a huge success. He's not far removed away from y'all. He's pretty young still. God can use you in your youth. He can use you in your middle age. And he can even use you as you get older. And just like there's a beauty and a value to youth, I would like to just throw this in here. This is at no extra charge. There's also a real beauty and a real value to an elderly person in the Church of God as well. I really appreciate our older saints. And so as we talk about success over the next few days, I want you to keep an open mind about what success is as it's defined by the world. I want you to keep an open mind as about what success is as seen in the eyes of God and godly individuals. And I want you to make a determination that you are going to be successful as a Christian. That's what I want you to do. I want you to make it a real determination in your heart that you are going to be a successful Christian no matter what. And so let's real quick tonight, we're going to just talk briefly about success. And then over the next few services, we'll get very specific about some attributes that successful people across the board share. But the definition of success is the achievement of intention. The achievement of something planned or attempted. Attainment of fame, wealth, or power. Impressive achievement. Especially the attainment of fame, wealth, or power. Something that turns out well. Something that turns out as planned or intended. Or somebody successful. Often defined as someone who is wealthy, famous, or powerful because of a record of achievement. Now, in simply reading those definitions, we can plainly see that the world's view of success is perverted and out of line with what God's view of success is. How successful or how important is it in the ladder of success to God, to your pastor, to your parents, that you attain fame, wealth, or power? I would tell you it's at the bottom rung of that ladder. Really, it's not even on that ladder at all. Those things that the world defines as success are vain, they're empty, they're fleeting, and they're altogether, in many cases, sinful. So we can understand that as the world looks on and says, you're successful, you're not, they are looking at it from their own perspective that has nothing to do with God. And so as we try to define what godly success really is, we can surely say, without any shadow of a doubt, what it is not. Godly success has nothing to do with your stature in society, affluence, wealth, popularity. None of that matters when it comes to godly success. It's not even in, if I could use the modern term, the ballpark. But unfortunately, it's that worldly view of success that permeates young people today. And a common thing about young people is that you're all young, whether you've been raised in the church or whether you've just came into the church, or kids out there, young people out there that have never had anything to do with the church. And there are some attributes of being young that are shared and similar to all of you, whether you're saved or unsaved or here or there. There are just some attributes that are similar, that are the same. And what's really sad is that the world's view of success permeates young people as a whole. You get it in school, you get it over the radio, you get it with other young people, you get it on your job. Some of you I know are in the workforce. And what they consider success is so far removed from what God wants in your life. But the sad thing is that being around that and hearing it, sometimes, if you're not careful, you might just start to soak it in. You don't often jump into a muddy pool and get out clean, am I right? And so, and you're forced to be around those things. I understand you have to be in school. You have to work. You're around people that are going to often consider what success is to be totally different and backwards from what God considers success. And you have to be ever careful and mindful that you don't let those people's views and opinions of what success is or can be in your life get into something that you start to work up in your mind as, that would make me successful. I would be successful if I scored that six-figure income. Oh, people would think of me successful. For the young guys out there, if I had that big Ford F-250 with an 8-inch lift kit on it and 35-inch tires. Boy, the girls would think I was something then. And the girls might think, oh, if I had that dress. That probably sounds a little dated at this point. But girls can get that way too. Maybe some of the girls want that big truck. I don't know. But people think if I could just have this, I might be considered successful. If I could just do that, I might be considered successful. And we have to guard against that kind of an attitude. And remember that what these people think is successful, they are so skewed in their opinion of what success really is, they don't know any better. They don't understand that God has a level of success that is so much higher than any of that, and so easy to attain, that it's right there for them, but they just can't see it. There's a study that was done that asked young people as they came out of high school and college, entering into a workforce. It was a work study, so there were different ages. But I would guarantee that you can guess, without me telling you, as that study was brought forth, what the overwhelming majority of young people considered the most important thing in life is. What do you think it is? Money. The overwhelming majority of the young people in this study considered money or the potential to become wealthy in the pursuit of work to be the most important thing in life. That is extremely sad. Because we all know, even if you're unsaved, you know that there is no way that money can buy happiness, bring satisfaction, or make you successful. Not only in the eyes of God, but there are a lot of rich people out there that have money that are the furthest things from success that you would ever see. But yet, that's what young people hear today. You've got to get that good job. You've got to make money. You've got to save money. You've got to be wealthy to be considered successful. And as we think of our first scripture tonight, it's Luke 12 and 15. If you want to turn there, please do. Luke 12 and 15, and many of you probably know this scripture already. But we see in the eyes of the world that money, prestige, fame, and power is the most important thing that they consider to be successful. Those are the most important things that they can define success with. And it drives people to obtain things in life. They want things. But what does Jesus say here? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Let me try that again. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. It doesn't matter what you've got. I said to our young people not too long ago, in talking about something else, but we were talking about things. And every single person, young or old here, remembers at some time in their life they received something that they thought was the most special thing they had ever gotten. For many of you, maybe it was your first bike. Maybe it was your first car. But many times in life, or many of us here tonight, all remember a specific thing in life that was so special to us that we couldn't hardly even stand it. Do you remember as a little kid wanting something so bad that you'd ask your parents over and over and over? Mine was this blue bike. I wanted this blue bike so bad, I couldn't stand it. I look at it now, and it's the goofiest bike you ever seen in your life. But when I was 5 years old, 6 years old, it was the coolest thing I'd ever seen. And I asked, and I asked, and I bugged, and I pleaded, and I did yard work, and I did whatever it took. And Christmas morning one time, guess what was there? This blue bike. It was the greatest thing I'd ever gotten. I have no idea where that bike is today. That bike to me in life right now doesn't mean more than this It means less than this glass that holds this water. I could care less about that bike today. Every single one of you in attendance tonight has been excited about something in life. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with being excited about something. I'm not trying to paint that picture. But what I am trying to say is, as excited as you were about that one thing that meant so much, where's that thing now? The majority of people couldn't tell you and couldn't care less. Because things, whether they're cheap, expensive, big, or small, but things all will eventually lose their luster. Doesn't matter how special you think it is before you have it. I don't hardly know anybody that has a possession that just a possession that means more to them today than it is when they got it a long time ago. That's a very rare occasion. Very rare occasion. Things are so unimportant in life, young people. I know that they seem like they seem so important when you're young. And that's one of the things that's common among young people. Things are important. Young people oftentimes are very proud of their vehicles, take care of their vehicles. There's not necessarily wrong with anything in that, as long as it stays in its proper place. But you have to understand that what Jesus said way back then, thousands of years ago, is just as applicable today as it was then. Your life doesn't consist of what you possess. It's not your clothes. It's not what you drive. It's not what you've got. It's not what you can show me that is ever going to make any kind of a lasting impression on my mind. You might have the fanciest car in all of Licking County. You might be able to pull up and it might be so new that the new car smells still there and it's on my suit when I get out of it. But you know what? You take me for a ride in that and you're not a very nice person. Do you think that car meant anything to me? Or do you think I'll go back to Oregon and someone said, "Hey, brother Cucumber, I heard he has that nice car. Did you meet him?" "Yeah, I met him." "What'd you think of him?" "Not much." That's what leaves an impression. It's not what you've got. I don't care what brand shirt you have on. I don't care what brand your shoes are. You know what means a lot to me? Your smile. Your attitude. Your love for God. Your obedience to your pastor. Those are not things, but those are things. You know what I mean. Those aren't things that we can necessarily hold or touch or swap or do anything with in that respect, but those are things that leave a mark on people. And one of the things that we'll talk about that should be considered in what is godly success is being able to be a good influence on people. And it's not what you've got that will do that. Some of the most beautiful people that I've ever met in life have had the very least. I'm sure that many of you young people remember, and I'm sure that all of the older saints in the congregation remember the Mullins from Montana. Brother and sister Mullin. I was downstairs in our church building not too long ago. I was taking care of something downstairs. I was looking for a songbook, I believe, and there was a picture of brother and sister Mullin late into their life. Both of them had this smile that would go on for days and days and days. You couldn't help but be around brother and sister Mullin and find yourself smiling yourself. That's the kind of people they were. They were special. Brother and sister Mullin lived in a house for years and years and years, and I'm not exaggerating when I tell you, was no bigger. The whole entire house was no bigger from this railing to the back of those seats right there to the wall. It's no bigger than that. If it is, it's a skosh bigger. Two tiny rooms, one bathroom, a small tiny kitchen. Yet every time I was ever there when they were there, you couldn't find a better time in the Lord. They were so happy to have. We went there one time. I think that there was maybe 15 or 18 young people, and all the boys ended up staying there in the Mullins' tiny little home, and they loved every minute of it. They didn't have anything. Drove around in an old beat-up Volkswagen Bug. Didn't have hardly two nickels to rub together, but they had a love for people that made a huge difference in my young life. I remember them. I remember times with them. I remember conversations, detailed conversations with them, vividly. And conversely, I've been around very successful people in the world that have gotten more than they know what to do with and that have shown me things that make my head spin. I'm sure you have too. I'm not bragging about that. I'm just saying, for a matter of fact, I've been around those kinds of people as well, and I can't hardly remember anything those people ever said to me. I can't hardly remember one thing of importance that people like that ever said. You know why? They were too busy showing me their stuff. And that stuff they showed me a long time ago isn't worth, as Brother Brooks says, a hill of beans anymore. It's not worth anything. But boy, were they proud of it. Yet they were empty shells because they didn't have God in their lives. And that's what a person really is when they don't have God in their lives. They're an empty shell. And so what do? They try to fill that empty shell with stuff, with things. They get everything that they can get and they put it all together and they think it's going to get them something or somewhere and they're going to be successful. And at the end of the day, they still have an empty shell filled with so much stuff that now they don't even have room for God. That's what happens. That's what happens in people's strong desire to become successful. I'm going to be something. I'm going to make something. I'm going to do something. You do all that, and you just push all that room that was originally planned for God. You push him out. You fill it up. And what have you got left? Stuff. I look back at the people that have meant the most to me in life. My pastor, your pastor, my pastor's companion. I have teachers in my life that were very influential in helping me to understand that life was worth living. It was people that cared enough about me to take time to talk to me honestly, openly, that required me to be very introspective and look inside and realize that I needed to make a change in life. I have people like that that are giants in my life. I look at them and I started to type some of these thoughts this afternoon, just that opening paragraph where I was talking about Brother Decker and what he meant to me and what that message meant to me. You can ask my mother-in-law. She called me right as I was typing that. I was getting ready to go to lunch. I started typing, and she tell you, I was a mess. I was sitting there at my laptop typing, wiping tears off of it, because that's a man that means a lot to me. That's a giant in my life. That's someone that cared about me. Maybe not directly when he didn't know me, but God cared about me, and he used that man, and it made a real difference. Those are the people in life that make changes in others, that help to accommodate, I should rephrase that, that accommodate a change. God makes the change, right? God makes that change, but he uses human instrumentality to help accommodate those changes. And so we need to understand that we have an opportunity to be, like I said, hugely successful in the kingdom of God, and it has nothing to do with stuff, with things, with money. We need to understand that God has a level of success, like I said earlier, that is so far above what the world has for us that we can be any. You ever heard the saying, you can be anything you want to be? We've all heard that. You can be anything you want to be. That's true to an extent, but in the church of God, truly, when God uses you, when you're submissive, he will not only enable you to be something that you want to be, but he'll make you something that's the greatest thing in your life. And that's a stable Christian. That's a song leader. That's whatever it is that he has for you. You'll have more satisfaction in doing the perfect will of God than anything else you could ever have. One of the greatest joys in my life is being a husband and a father. as a child, and again, I don't mean to reiterate some of the things that many of you already know, but I came from a broken home, and I saw some ugly, ugly things. My mom remarried. She married an alcoholic. He used to beat her up. One day after a baseball game he had taken me to, I was there. My mom came home. She was with a friend. He thought she was out too late. My mom was little. He literally picked her up and threw her about 4 feet up against the wall, and she just fell like a rag doll onto the ground, and he jumped on her and just started beating her up. I jumped on top. I said, no, stop, don't do it. I saw some ugly things, horrible things as a young person. It was sad. And as a young person, I needed someone to help me make a change. And those people came into my life. And I'm thankful for that. But it's an ugly, ugly world out there. And we need to realize that God has a way out for us. We don't have to be part of that ugly old world. We don't have to be stuck in those types of situations. I didn't have a chance according to the world. Broken home, alcoholic parents, no one ever watched me, I did my own thing. I didn't have a chance. And so as a young person, I remember lying in bed as an eighth grader. Are anybody here in eighth grade? Eighth grade. Right here, this young guy in the front, eighth grader. I remember lying in bed and crying myself to sleep, saying, I just want a family because of the things I had seen. You know, other kids, I want to be quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. I want to be an airline pilot. I want to be a firefighter. I want to be a policeman. You know what I wanted to be as a kid? I wanted to be a dad. I wanted to give some kid an opportunity to have a dad that loved him. That's what I wanted because of some of the things that I had seen. And so I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that even way back then, as a confused, mixed up, unsaved child, that God saw a heart that he could do something with. He saw someone that may become successful if he did what God wanted. And I don't consider myself a great success by any stretch of the imagination. Please don't say that. But one of the things that I enjoy in life more than anything is being a husband and a father to my 4 children. That is one of the greatest joys I have in life, is coming home and being there, seeing my companion, seeing the children, spending time with them. And that's what God has given me. He's given me something that I really wanted. He has given me and made me into something that I enjoy more than anything that I ever thought I could. And that's something very, very simple. God will give you what you want if you learn to become successful in His eyes. And so we need to really understand that measuring ourselves by anything other than the Word of God, by the Word of God, and I would throw this in, that goes along with listening to the Spirit, measuring ourselves by what God tells us, and by your pastor, you young sisters, by your pastor's companion, right? You have to always be cognizant of, they have some wisdom, some knowledge. They have some insight into what's going on. And so measuring ourselves by the Word of God and those other things I mentioned is paramount if you want to become successful as a Christian. It is absolutely paramount. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, I'm sure we all know that scripture as well. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What we want, what we would think would enable us to be successful, and that would cause us to be a success, are not necessarily what God thinks will make us successful. And they're not always what God sees as someone who is successful in His kingdom. So we need to get out of ourselves when we think about, what can I do to become successful? And again, I ask you, if someone just said, do you want to be successful? Would you say no? I mean, really. Would you say, no, I don't want to be successful. I don't want to be successful at all. People would think you're crazy. You'd go from someone who didn't want to be successful to someone who's in an institution. They'd think you were mad, wouldn't they? Who doesn't want to be successful, really? You want to be good at something. You want to be good at what you do. But what we have to be careful of and understand is that we need to see what God's thoughts are. Understand what His ways are. Put our own thoughts, our own desires, our own wants and wishes behind and say, God, what would make me truly successful in Your eyes? So let's just real quickly, and we won't keep you a long time tonight. You might say you already have. Sorry. Thank you, Brother Gordon. I'll know I'm doing all right if you get up and shout at some point. Then I'll know. But let's just quickly consider what can be defined as godly success. And this is common knowledge, this is common sense, but it's good to talk about it. I would say that godly success can be a life of service to God, a life of service to others, and a life of stability to those around us. In a life of service to God, some key elements would include consistent reading of God's Word, consistency in our prayer life. Now, don't get mad at me when I say this one. Just hear me out and give me till the end of the weekend. Consistency in attending the house of worship. When the doors of house of worship are open, we need to be there. We need to be there. I understand that there are things that come up. I have things that come up. I don't like things to come up. I understand that. But think about this. What does Isaiah 55 say? My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. I understand. But if it's not absolutely impossible for us to be at the house of worship, I might understand. I might say, I understand you have something to do. I understand that that's an important endeavor. That's fine. But does God understand? Really, are there things that are more important in our lives than the service to God? And consistency in attending the house of worship, if we're going to be really successful as a Christian, is very, very important. And the other thing I would say that is a key element in a life of service to God is daily meditation. We need to stop, put things aside. And young people, I'm speaking to you directly, I understand that it is easy to get busy. I just recently read another study that said children under the age of 18, and a 17-year-old shouldn't really be considered a child, but that's what it said. It was talking about children, and I think the age of the study was from ages 8 to 18. 8 to 18, 9 hours of screen time a day. 9 hours? I know people that can't, if they had to work 9 hours, they'd fall over and die. They couldn't work 9 hours if their life depended on it. 9 hours of screen time a day. That's the computer. That's in front of a cell phone texting. And that's a TV screen. The average in that study, 9 hours a day. That doesn't leave a whole lot of time for God, does it? I understand that we get busy. But that's me understanding that. We're so busy that we can't daily meditate on what God has for us. We're too busy. We're too busy. And I understand. We network. We talk. Young people, I'm speaking to you directly. I understand. We want to keep in touch with friends. We email. We text. We chat. It's easy to do. And in itself, there can be nothing wrong with that, but can also be used as a tool for the devil too. So I would say be careful. Be careful. If you wouldn't say something to a friend of yours here in the congregation with your pastor sitting right there, don't say it in a text. Don't say it in an email. Don't say it on a social networking site, young people. I understand it's easy to get busy. I'm just like you. I get, on average, about 70 emails a day from the business that I do, from people inquiring things and me communicating back and forth. On average, about 70 emails a day. Some of them I answer, some of them I don't. But I get busy too. But daily meditation has to be there. We got to just put that aside sometimes. Get rid of all that clutter that takes up place in our minds and get rid of it and talk to God. Pray, read, meditate on the Word of God. A life of service to others. I think some key elements there would include a thankful attitude. Being thankful can be a real service to others. A willingness to work together. How willing are you to work together with a brother or sister? Right? A humble attitude and availability to help when called upon. That's important as well. Those are, and again, we're talking about things that are that make us a success as God looks down at our lives. First of all, it's a life of service to Him. We know that. If we're going to be considered successful by God, we must serve Him. If we're not serving Him, we're failing. Am I right? You're not a success in God's eyes if you're not serving Him. So we've established that. And God wants to see you and I work together. He wants to see you and I down at each other's feet instead of at each other's throats, right? I don't know this young man in the front row, but I like that song. He sang From a Diner, right? That was a beautiful song. I'd never heard it, but I love the way he played the guitar, and that song blessed my soul. I appreciate that. I didn't get up here and try to sing and try to sound different than him so I'd impress anybody. That's not where God wants me. God wants me to tell Him I appreciate His song. I was going to do it after the service, but I just did. Thank you. Appreciate that song. Beautiful. But that's what God wants from us. He wants a life of service to others. We're not called to be saved and just keep it to ourselves. We're called to be saved and to spread that gospel, to share that gospel, and to make a brother or sister's way a little easier. That's what we're here for. God requires it. You all know that children's chorus that says, Jesus and others and you? Someone wrote that just about as good as you can write a chorus in my mind, because it put you and I where we need to be, and that's at the end. Jesus and others and then you. And then lastly, a life of stability to those around us. And that kind of falls in with service too. But you all know that old song, it's in your song books, I think in the Evening Light, it's page 133. Like a rock in the billows, I would stable be. You all know that song? You don't know that song? Let me have a song book. We sing it at home. I just figured y'all sang it here. I'm going to read it to you if that's all right. Do I have time? All right. Like a rock in the billows, it's on page 133 in your songbooks. Like a rock in the billows, I would stable be till the storm is overpast. Then I long to harbor, Lord, with thee in my heavenly home at last. Like a rock in the billows, I would never yield to an angry, tossing wave. I would cling to Christ, my sun and shield, for His power alone can save. Like a rock in the billows of a boiling sea, when its waters leap and foam, I would rest. And that paints a beautiful picture in my mind. Think about that boiling sea, a storm, and there's a beautiful, stable saint of God, not fighting against it, not beating his arms against the waves. But what does it say? I would rest. I would rest. Secure, my Lord in thee, till the trumpet calls me home. Like a rock in the billows, I would fearless stand and defy the threatening blast. For the Savior holds me by the hand till the raging storm is past. That's a beautiful picture of stability. You read that song, and that ought to be something that you desire to be like. You show me a person like that, and you're going to show me someone that I admire, that I want to model my life after. Jesus Christ was like that. What did Jesus do in the face of adversity when everybody was there spitting on him, striking him, mocking him? Did he say anything? Or did he just rest in God? He didn't say a word. He just rested and knew that God had control of it all. It's beautiful to be a stable Christian. That makes you successful. If you're stable, if you're not thrown about to and fro by every time someone over here says something about this one, and then you go over here, and then, hey, did you hear about this one? And you don't know where to go, and you're pulled to and fro, and you can't decide what to do. That doesn't make for a very successful individual. Be stable. Stand firm. Be strong. Rest in God. It says here, if I trust in Jesus and obey His word, if I lean upon His breast, if I keep low down. Did we talk about being humble? If I keep low down at his feet, I know he will give me peace and rest. Those are successful attributes of a Christian. We were going to go on a little bit, but we don't want to keep you too long tonight. But I wanted to bring a few quotes of someone who many of us know. He was a very, very charismatic speaker and an excellent coach. His name was Vince Lombardi. You young people, a lot of you probably have no idea who I'm talking about. But he is by many considered one of the greatest football coaches the world has ever known. And he had a lot to say, not only about football, but about life. And he has some very interesting things here he says about success. Success demands singleness of purpose. And if we're going to be successful in the eyes of God, we must have a singleness of purpose about serving Him. I like this too. This is a beautiful, beautiful statement. The achievements of an organization are the results of the combined effort of each individual. Young people, the success of a congregation isn't just left to the pastor and his wife. It's not just left to the song leader, the choir, but the achievement of this organization can be the results of the combined effort of every single individual. Every single one of you can play a very, very important part in the kingdom of God. And if every single one of you plays his or her important part just as God would have you to do, you can be exactly what someone needs. The difference between a successful person and others is not a lack of strength, it's not a lack of knowledge, but rather a lack of will. Should I repeat that? The difference between a successful person and others is not a lack of strength, it's not a lack of knowledge, but rather it's a lack of will. I just don't know how Brother Borders has such a great understanding of the Word of God. I could never do that. God will never, ever, ever show me anything in the Bible like He can show to Brother Borders. Sounds like I have a lack of will. How about having a will to get in there and study the Word of God? I would dare say that Brother Borders spent a whole lot more time than I have studying the Word of God. I'm just going to take a guess, and I'm pretty sure I'm accurate on that one. It's a lack of will. People don't want to be successful. They don't want to give anything up to be successful. The harder you work, the harder it is to surrender. The more you put into the service of God, the harder it will be for you to give up. And then this last one I think is really good. The only place that success comes before work is in the dictionary. The only place that success comes before work is in the dictionary. Now, for those of you that are not following me along tonight, that's because the letter S... Never mind, you probably got it. I'll let you off the hook a little bit there. So we were going to talk a little bit about the dangers of success, but we might bring that out a little bit tomorrow night. But in thinking about success as we draw the service to a close tonight, I want you to be aware that when we want to encourage you to be successful, we also want you to realize that in success, even in God's eyes, we must stay humble. God makes you anything, it's only because He's chosen to make you and you've been willing and obedient to be used in His kingdom. And you need to stay down, humble, low, and understand that God can take away that which He's given you as well. And we'll talk about a little bit about the children of Israel and some of the things that they get into later in the meeting. But what we're going to talk about, Lord willing, over the next few services, and we're going to get real specific, like I said, about success, is there are some common attributes that successful people across the board possess. And we're going to talk about them. We're going to talk about these three: desire, determination, and dedication. So keep those things in mind. We appreciate your good attention. You are a very, very easy group to speak to. The young people have given me an excellent amount of attention. I really appreciate that. And I'll just leave you as we close tonight and we get a song ready, the conclusion of the service here. One of the things about success and staying humble, it's a really, really good quote. It says, "There is no failure more disastrous than the success that leaves God out." There is no failure more disastrous than the success that leaves God out. You have a wonderful opportunity this weekend to be together with the young people, to be together with the church, to kind of lay aside some of the things that maybe keep you busy. And my desire tonight is to see every single one of you young people especially that is here to be able to understand the level of success that's attainable through living a life that is consistent with the Word of God and being exactly what God has you to be. Once again, I would say, if I asked you tonight, do you want to be successful? If you were honest, you would say yes. And in thinking about wanting to be successful, remember that the most important thing in your life to be successful at, head and shoulders, far above anything else, is your success in the service of God and how successful He sees. Not me, not your friends, not whoever it is you're standing next to, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your brothers, your sisters. It's not those around you. It's not how they see you. How successful do I see you as? Do they see you as? But how successful in God's kingdom does our Heavenly Father see you? Think about that tonight. Think about that as we go into these next few messages. And let's pray that God would help us all to become truly, truly successful. Thank you once again for your good attention tonight.